We'll read 2nd Epistle of Timothy, and the second chapter, and verses 1 to 10. 2 Timothy, chapter 2. Hear the word of God. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboureth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto the bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Now, the verse we have tonight is the 10th one. It begins with a therefore, meaning it leans on all those verses that have gone on before. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Now, we're looking at this time where Paul is writing to Timothy, who's not having a very easy time and who seems to be struggling in the ministry. And he's writing a letter of encouragement. And in verse 1, if you remember, he said, I want you to be strong. And he says, strong in what? Be very easy for us to say, and quite correctly, be strong in your doctrines, because it's awful and sad to be weak in your doctrines, in your teachings, because you can follow then every little draft that comes from every direction. So we need to know our doctrines. But he doesn't say that, although he certainly would agree with it. He could have said, be strong in many experiences of Christ. And that is very commendable too, so long as they are biblical, biblically based. But he doesn't say that also. What he does say, be strong, my son, in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now you see, that's quite an interesting thing. Be strong in the grace of Jesus Christ. Remember, the position of a Christian is that he's in Christ. And that's the wonderful thing about that. You can take Paul now. Was Paul superior to Timothy? No. Was he more spiritual, Timothy? No. Because everything we have is in Christ. May I remind you again of my favorite little couplet, all that I am, he made me. All that I have, he gave me. All that I ever hope to be, Jesus alone can do for me. We're equal. We're equal because the merits of Christ are equal. That's the secret, really. His merits are equal. I'm every bit forgiven as Paul is forgiven. I'm every much at strength by the grace of God as Paul would have, or any of us, because we are in him. So he said, take advantage of that. Be strong in the grace of Jesus Christ. There will be doctrine and other things, but be strong there. Those are the examples, if you remember, of a farmer and a soldier and an athlete. each one showing their contribution in their devotion and their equipment. But the remarkable statement he made to link with last week, he said the gospel is not bound. He is in bonds. He is in bonds. And you might say, well, that doesn't seem to be a very good plan on behalf of the Holy Spirit in having one of his preachers in bondage, where he is limited in what he can do. But you see, this man's faith in Christ, not in himself, is so great. And he said, well, you can't put boundaries on the gospel. You just can't. It's impossible to do it. And because of that, even though I'm in bonds, the gospel is not in bonds. And because of that, I know that the gates of hell, as Jesus said, shall not prevail against her. Now, that's a remarkable thing. There is no power apart from God himself so powerful as the gates of hell. Yet, the weakest Christian, the weakest, and we often say we are weak or strong. We're actually the same in Christ, you know. But if we feel weak, and we often do, and it's good that we do, the weakest Christian on his knees can cause Satan to tremble. That's the remarkable thing. You haven't got to look around for powerful, kind of well-known people, but yourself, the most ordinary of people, on their knees, if they're the Lord's, can make Satan tremble. Because you're in touch with the only one that can deal with him. That's Christ. Don't listen to any ideas that you can or I can. It's only Christ who can deal with him. And so, if it is a call of the latest convert or one who's been a convert for 50 years, you know, it makes no difference. It's the same Christ that will help. He said, now, in the light of all this, God's people, I am prepared. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Now, what is God's plan? We are given a glimpse here. Therefore, I endure all things. For whom? For the elect's sake. Now, he's willing, he's imprisoned, but the gospel is not eclipsed. You know, very often if you feel you've got rid of all those who propagate something and you've got rid of them, that's the end of that. But this is a supernatural and the gospel of God. So even though he is imprisoned, yet it cannot eclipse. Excuse me, it cannot eclipse the gospel because it's in God's hands. And so he knows that it will prosper. So you might say today, oh well, so many, many Christians have gone a strange way. And if you've read that book by regarding Paul Connor and how the great decline took place, whereas he was saying, one of them was saying, anyway, that we know that Wales is greatly blessed in revival, but in England, the majority of the people went to church, and the majority of those were evangelical Christians. And it's scholars, actually, great evangelical ministers who still preach the gospel but took on board liberal theology. Strange thing. Not realizing it, they were inflicting upon themselves poison which would eventually spread. But one thing he knows, that whatever Satan will do to attack the gospel, he cannot destroy it. However, if he imprisoned every servant in the world, he cannot destroy it. The gospel is not bound. And although we sometimes may feel very few, it doesn't matter, because we have something that knows no boundaries, and there is nothing able to hinder it. So he is deeply rooted, is Paul, in the conviction that the word of God is not bound. It's God's word, therefore is God's work. He's clear on that. And also he says, something else precious to me is the knowledge of God's people. He loved them. And he had a great feeling for them. And he would do anything for them. Anything. There was nothing too much trouble for him to do for God's elect. I mean, the prime example is in Lystra and Derbe, where he was stoned. And there's no talk about them being a tremendous church and like that. But he went back, even though he'd been stoned so thoroughly that they were quite convinced he was dead. They didn't need to check. Yet he got up, and then he went back to see if God's people were all right. Such was his love and his care for God's people. And they're called here the elect. Now, who are the elect? It's a word very often that people are afraid of. It's choice. God's chosen people. Now, if you think of yourself now in the Lord as God's choice, now then, he didn't choose you after you were born and say, "This is a nice little baby." He didn't choose you when you started going to kindergarten and say, "That's a nice little toddler." He didn't choose you as a teenager because you saw promise. He chose you before your parents were born and your grandparents and before the world was made, before any of creation came into being. He chose you. So choice then is a sovereign act. See, it's so easy to think, "Oh, I'm not surprised I'm elect. Because I'm really quite a nice person deep down. I know I'm not perfect, but I'm rather a nice person deep down. I'm not surprised I'm elect." It's not that. You know, it's God's sovereign purposes. These verses here. These elect are those in whom God has set his peculiar love from eternity. It's an amazing thing. They are the people. He has placed his love upon them there way back in eternity. His special love. And he said, "Well, you don't know us yet, Lord." But we can't talk back to God, you see. He's placed his peculiar and special love upon us. In Colossians 3:12, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness and loving suffering." So he says, these are the people. You can identify them. Not only have they been to Calvary, but they also in their lives can never be the same again. And they're the objects of sovereign, God's sovereign good pleasure. And he says in the Roman epistle, "All things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called." See, in time we are called according to his purpose. If I read you some verses now, 17:2 of John, "As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." It's wonderful to see where Jesus Christ says, "Well, who are these?" Well, these are the ones whom the Father gave to the Son, and the Son brings to the Father. That's who we are. I mean, we're strange, strange creatures, really, aren't we? With God's, the Father's gift to the Son, and the Son's gift to the Father. In Ephesians 1:4, "According as he had chosen us in him," when? "Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." Now there are many more verses. I have a list of verses and I'll not read through all those. But one hymn we know, "'Tis not that I did choose thee, Lord, that could not be. This heart would still refuse thee hadst thou not chosen me. Thou, from the sin that stained me, hast cleansed and set me free. Of old thou hast ordained me that I should live to thee. To sovereign mercy called me." Now, if you can get that into, if we can get it into our minds, the wonder of it. I know we can ask, "Well, why me?" But it's no point. No point at all. All you can say is, "Thank you, Lord." It's to respond with thanksgiving. Now then, when people sometimes begin to doubt their salvation, it's usually an emotional thing because they're doubting it because their behavior has been a little bit disappointing or arrogant or whatever you like, you know. But if they're the Lord's people, it doesn't alter their situation at all. You can't unelect yourself. You can't unchoose God's choice. You know, that's the end of the matter. You are his people. And at the end of the day, whatever our problems are in our lives, he will see that we overcome and gives grace. And it is the grace of God working in us, not us saying, look, the grace I have, but the grace of God. It's the same source, the same strength, and the same Saviour. Now, I'll endure anything for them. Paul says, I'm willing to walk all these miles. I'm willing to be stoned. I'm willing to be shipwrecked. I'm willing to be in prison. I'm willing to suffer all these things. Now then, actually the word endure there, endure is a good word. But if you want it filled out, it means not to complain. I will never complain, he said, for anything I have to suffer for the elect's sake. I'll never complain. Now, you know how we can complain. We have a hymn, words flow apace when we complain and fill our fellow creatures' ears with a sad tale of our complaints, you know. It's a human failing, always finding fault, always complaining. Now, we should not against Christians, not against the things of God, we should not complain, however subtle it may be done, not to complain. Say, I am grateful that God loves me. I am grateful that his sovereign love was fixed on me before the foundation of the world. And for these people, Paul said, I'll never complain. And even sometimes when he was misrepresented by some of them, I'll not complain. I know it's happening, but I will not complain. It's a very lovely thing, isn't it? An uncomplaining spirit. Like takes along church history. Those who went to very dangerous places, they didn't say, well, send him there. Why should I go there? Do not complain. Ours is absolute obedience. Then the part of man in this, does man come in? If God is the one who elects us, then what? Well, certainly all this must be obtained. Now, election in action. This is a funny thing. There's election in action. Then certainly when it's in action, it seems as if we were the ones that are fighting, working, struggling. Yet really, it's a force of election. Now then, when God plants in our hearts, regenerates, rebirths it, gives it the gift of faith and the gift of repentance, the principle of holiness and death is exchanged for life. When he does that, it is really the electing love of God charging into your heart with these mercies. Then when we hear the preaching of the gospel, it is still, and then we respond to it by the grace of God. It is the election of God in action in sovereign love. Now, we're involved in this. We feel, we're angry, we struggle. But in a sense, you know, some struggle hard and some are attracted. But whatever it is, you know that something's working in you. And although you might say, well, I don't agree with this, I don't agree with that, I'd like this, I'd like the other, even though we have all our little tiny little opinions, really, there is nothing that can stop that love of God in electing grace. Nothing. It goes on. And if you look back at your time of conviction of sin, or seeing others having something you hadn't got and you wanted it, or didn't understand it, you knew one thing was happening. Something was happening in you stronger than yourself. Sometimes we liked it. Sometimes we resented it, you know. Sometimes we did not want it, sometimes we did, but there was nothing we could do to stop it. You know, we say, well, I don't want any of this now. Do you remember the example I gave of that lady, the muse part of her her testimony, the one that prayed in the prayer meeting and came remarkably to grace? But when she came to see me in the little room, it was the first time I set eyes on her, she said, I know you're right. And I like you. Well, sometimes, she said, depends. I know you're right. But I don't want this. So you won't see me again. And so all I said was, well, my dear, I said, maybe I personally will not see you. But I can see it to me, it looks to me, as if God's hand is on you and you cannot escape. You'll either be back here or somewhere similar. In fact, she didn't wait till the following Sunday. She was in the prayer meeting, you know. And so that it's stronger than us. Yet we are giving opinions. I'm not coming again. I'm finished with it all. I'm turning my back on it all. You can't. There comes that doctrine of irresistible grace. It's almost magnetic. And we begin to see the beauty of these things until we are brought to Jesus Christ and we see the wonder of Calvary and the wonder of his life. And we come to that place where we trust him and we believe in him. We are involved there. It's called human responsibility. And I wouldn't quarrel with that. It's called human responsibility. But you know, it's really like a wave of grace working itself out in our hearts. That's what it really is. And that's a very wonderful thing. You might say, well, if you look back and say, well, why did I meet that person? Why did I happen to turn up into that church? Why did I read that book? Why did I hear that? Well, I can tell you, it isn't because you found it. It's because he brought you to it. You know, the wonderful story of grace in our lives. So we have to say, to God be the glory. And we have to say, all I am, all that I am, he made me. All that I have, he gave me. All that I ever hope to be, Jesus alone can do for me. So a Christian is a person who is in Christ. No favored positions other. There's nothing more favored than being in Christ. And for these people, says Paul, I'll not complain. If I have to be martyred, I'll not complain. If I have to sacrifice everything, I'll not complain. Because I too also am in exactly the same position as the latest convert in Christ. It's a very, very lovely thing. Our verse is all one in Christ Jesus. Then the place of glory. Therefore I endured all things for the elect's sake. Why? That they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. I just want them to come to this gospel. You know, we had it at the beginning. Who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose. Your election again. And grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus when? Before the world began. Now, you know what Arminian theology is, don't you? It's a man called James Arminius. It's nothing to do with the country Armenia, all right? James Arminius. He lived about 100 years or so after Calvin, quite a long time. And he brought the famous 5 points out. And Calvin's 5 points were never written by Calvin. They were written by his followers from his teaching. But his main basic was this, is that you are born innocent, you can reject God or you can receive God, you know. So that you are the one who sets the limits. You are the one who decides. And so you could change your mind, couldn't you? So it was the total opposite, but it has been the most successful of all heresies. That is what Rome is. That is what the Greek Orthodox Church is. That is what liberal churches are. That is what modern evangelicalism is. Arminianism, you know, and modern hymns are like that. It isn't that we don't like poetry. It's because they're putting the onus, me, 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 rather than God. Now, the biblical theology, forget the word Calvin, doesn't matter. The biblical theology tells us, no, God, thou, the hymns tell help us, thou must save, and thou alone. Not I'll decide to come and see how things are. Thou must save, and thou alone. Then there are popular hymns, people who opposite theology of saying, loved with everlasting love. Well, how? Led by grace, that love, to know. So that there is this great power from the before the foundation of the world working in us. Now, that they may see his eternal glory. He wants them to have full salvation in mind. Now, what is this full salvation? It is, we have now tonight the salvation of our souls. We've been to Calvary, that's how we put it, really. We come to that place where we've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ with the most precious thing we have, our souls. That thing in us that doesn't age. We've trusted in Christ. And we know that he died for our sins. And we have received this. You know, and receiving is not easy. To as many as received him, you know, sometimes we're too proud to receive, and we know I'm not taking him. To as many as received him, to them give me power to become the sons of God. Now then, to those who've been there and also benefit from the life of Christ, he says, well, there's another one too. Your salvation is not complete until the culmination of all things. In the second coming of Christ, we shall have a new body. So we'll be body and soul again. But a body that cannot know sickness. A body that cannot die. A body that will have no blemishes. You know, you might ask, well, how old will that body be? The right age. And I can give you a hint of the age, if you like. When they were guessing at the age of Jesus Christ, and they were saying, well, he's barely 50 or above 50, they were arguing. He said, before Abraham was, I am. These bodies will have an eternal quality about them. You will not think he's 20 or 30 or 70 or 80, you know, but it will be a perfect body. And this then will be the salvation of soul and body completed. He said, that's what I get excited about, said Paul, and for that sake I'm willing never to complain, never to say, well, I've had enough of this church. You know, I haven't had this. Never to complain at all, but rather to carry on. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now that's what we have. We are in Christ. Christ is in us. I'll put it another way now. There's no less of Christ in me than in the Apostle Peter. Daring things to say, is it really? No, it's not. We are in him and he in us. You know? It elevates us to a position that Paul says in Romans that we are heirs of God. The most ordinary of us who think nothing of themselves, we are heirs of God. Joint heirs with Christ. In chapter 3, verse 4, it says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall he also appear with him in glory. Now, what is this place called glory? Well, we usually regard it as being with God. It is the word we use very often is heaven. That is our destination, and that is our address, and that is where we will arrive. And you might say, well, I have a lot of tidying up to do, you know, like moving house from one house to another. No, it will not be like that. You leave all the baggage of this body on this earth, so you don't take any luggage with you. You just take your forgiven soul with you, and you're given a new body at the right time. And then you say, well, what? Where do I live, Lord? Oh, well, I'll take you to your place. And Peter described an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. There's a place reserved for you. It's your place. And you might say, oh, I'd rather have that seat. No, they're all the same. They're all the same. They're all grace, blood bought, a place reserved in heaven for you. Now, that's the wonderful thing. A view of heaven. No pain, no sorrow, no crying. None of the things that we are weighed down with here, none of those things are there. Who is there? His people. His people. I tell you what I enjoy about this part of my life in the ministry. I don't like leaving home. I prefer to be home. But when I get to the places I go to, I am also very happy to be there, you know. And the happiness of it is in meeting the Lord's people, you know. In meeting the Lord's people. I can remember one minister apologizing to me. He said, we're only 10, you know. Usually 8, but I think we're going to be 10 today. I said, why are you apologizing? Why? These are the Lord's people here. And this church is a haven of grace for those who are mine for it. For those who will be drawn by God's grace, there is a place for them. So never apologize, I say, for the Lord's people. They are the Lord's people, you know. Therefore, we never apologize or complain or any of these things. Well, that's where we are going. And we will enjoy the presence of God because we only know it partially on times here, although we know it more than we think very often. And we are eternally received and eternally saved. And this little hymn puts it very beautifully. There is a land of pure delights where saints eternal reign. Infinite day excludes the night and pleasures banish pain. Those lovely words. There is a land of pure delights where saints immortal reign. Infinite day excludes the night and pleasures banish pain. Not the silly pleasures of this world now, but the pleasures of God's grace banish pain. For the sake of such a work, said Paul, I'm not complaining. Oh, you've got a rotten job, Paul. You know what you got? If we were telling him at the beginning of the ministry, I'll tell you what you're in for. You're going to be stoned. You're going to be whipped. I don't know how many times with 39 lashes, with those 9 thongs on each lash. You're going to be left for dead. You'll be hardly able to stand up sometimes. You'll be insulted. You'll be jibed. You'll be all these things. You will not have a retirement. You'll have a cruel execution. It's really not worth it, Paul. You're a very bright man. You could be a principal of a college, and you was that bright, you know. And he says, well, I have a commission. I have a commission. And to tell you the truth, he says, I will not complain at all. I will put up with anything for the sake of God's people. Now, isn't that a lovely thing? And a lovely thing. Paul is telling Timothy. The only difference between Paul and Timothy is Paul is older. That's all. That's all. Both are in Christ. And both are doing the same work. And we are doing the same work now. I'll finish there.